Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Genesis. We won't be reading two full chapters, so don't panic. We'll focus on chapter 50, verses 1 through 26. As I read through this, I hope you will take a listen and see how it sort of pulls all of the book of Genesis together. How it brings the life of Joseph into a whole new focus and brings us to the conclusion of a very interesting study that we've done on the life of Joseph. Today, not being so much of an exposition of the particular portion, but sort of summarizing the section together so that we get a perspective and can back away, as it were, and see the total perspective of what the life of Joseph teaches us. I'm going to read from chapter 50, invite you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept over him for 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and then I will return.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he has made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Ephrath, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And he observed 7 days mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Ephrath, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians.' Therefore it was named Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him, as he had charged them. For his sons carried him in the land, to the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham had brought, and bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?' So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father charged me before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Wow. What a lot of summary. Huh? And what a story in telling of what happened with Jacob and with Joseph as we conclude the book of Genesis. Indeed, Father, speak in these moments as we wait on you. Touch each heart, comfort, strengthen. Yes, even correct and reprove where that may be needed in our lives, so as to furnish us and to equip us and to thoroughly furnish us for every good work, for your praise and for your glory. For we love you, we praise you, and we thank you, as we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And amen. We've called this last section Grief, Grace, and Glory. And today being the second part of that. And again, not so much an exposition of a given part of Scripture, but trying to put together the portrait that we have portrayed here of the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob's sons, of Jacob, especially of Joseph and his two sons and their grandsons. What a special time it was in the life of Israel to come to this point in time. We saw toward the end of the message last week, Jacob in giving a time of sickness and giving blessing and then dying. He blesses his own 12 sons. And as we talked about last week in chapter 49, the blessings that he gave involved three characteristics. Sometimes all three were given for each name. Sometimes one of the three or two of the three. It often was a synopsis of the son's personality. And you would be amazed at the number of Hebrew scholars who have gone through to summarize that synopsis and to characterize each of the 12 tribes. As he blessed them and as he prophesied what would happen to them, as he told about their personalities, he gave a hint as to the potential of many of them. And from that, the scholars have put together the characteristics of the different tribes that they even see today. If you could prove that you were of a certain tribe, there would be the characteristics that would show up. And thirdly, he gave a prophecy of his future. A prophecy of his future. That automatic three changed back to a two some way there. That should be a three. But one or more of those characteristics are seen in the blessings. Now, I want to summarize this, though this is a lot of stuff. And I'd be very first to admit the fact that it's a lot of stuff. But it is important in helping us to understand the tribes of Israel. And to understand much of the Old Testament history and even some of the prophecy that we find revealed in Revelation that goes all the way back to the blessings. Now, it's important to make the observation that Reuben forfeited his place by defiling his father's bed. He did that which was completely against God's word, and he forfeited his place in a place of blessing. Simeon and Levi are condemned for their cruelty and temper. It's interesting that Simeon was given part of an inheritance with Judah and sort of just disappeared as they were absorbed by Judah later in the history. Levi was scattered throughout the land, not given a given portion of land, but later under the Mosaic law, given a special priestly role and a priestly inheritance. As to the other sons, it's interesting to note some of the characteristics. Judah, whose name means praise, will become the leader of the tribes, Jacob said. We know that it is the tribe of Judah out of which the Messiah comes. And so Judah becomes one of the more prominent and one of the more important names of the tribes of Israel. Zebulun obtained territory down between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee, a very beautiful area. It was a thriving commercial place, though he may never have had waterfront property. He was close to it. It's possible that Zebulun and Issachar shared some territory together, and at that point, Zebulun could have bordered the Sea of Galilee. So it's interesting, we don't hear much about Zebulun. We hear a lot about Judah, don't we? We hear a lot about Levi, and even Reuben and Simeon because of what happened with them. But these other names are just sort of out in the fog of old history. As we continue, we come to the one Issachar. He preferred an agricultural life. Didn't like sheep particularly. Settled in the lower valley of Galilee, down in the valley of Jezreel. He obtained a very pleasant and productive farming area. And even to this day, the day that was designated by his name, still is a very, very fruitful territory. Dan, it says, will be a judge in Israel. Later he led his tribe and led Israel eventually into idolatry in Judges chapter 18. And so much is said about Dan in the later pages of the Old Testament. Asher, or rather Gad, like Dan, it says, will be one who will be effective in battle. He will rage at their heels in going against the enemies. And this was a more fighting tribe and very effective in battle. Asher enjoyed the fruitful soil down in the lowlands of Carmel, the most fertile land in all of Israel. Down close to the Mediterranean coast, maybe some of the early Mediterranean diets came from there, who knows. But a very special place, and that was Asher who enjoyed that fruitful soil. And then there's Naphtali, who had a sedentary, domesticated life. He evidently enjoyed the admiration and appreciation of the other tribes, and he would accommodate. He gives beautiful words. He's like a doe on the loose, the blessing of Jacob says about him. Joseph is distinguished. He was one who was humble. He was the faithful servant. Goes back to that statement that he made earlier in chapter 38. I cannot, but God will. The portrait of biblical humility. A faithful servant. He's even remembered twice through his sons in the blessings that Jacob pronounces. Benjamin, the last, known as a ravenous wolf, produced many warriors in Israel's history. Warriors like Ehud and Saul and Jonathan. Now, again, that's a list of a lot of stuff. And the thing that I hope that you see from this are the ones that were the most important are Judah and Joseph. But each of the others had characteristics that were demonstrated in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. The scripture tells us that as he blessed them with a blessing appropriate to each one. A very special blessing that he called down upon each one as the members of the 12 tribes. Now, you remember that we've used the little mnemonic device, rings, bald, and JJZ, to list them. And there's the total list of the 12. Reuben the first, Issachar, one who by most scholars is called the scholar. He was the more scholarly of the group. Naphtali is the free spirit, just enjoying life. Gad the warrior. Simeon the aggressor, one who was aggressive and the ravenous consumer. Benjamin. These names, by the way, come from a study done by a Jewish scholar who has put together the historical accounts and tied them in with the blessings that were given by Jacob. And Asher, the prosperous one. Levi, the cleric. Dan, the judge. Joseph, the sufferer. One who went through much and yet demonstrated God's grace and God's love in such a beautiful way. And Judah, the leader, and Zebulun, the business person. He was the one that would be the marketing agent today. But seriously, looking at all of that list, you're not going to remember all of those per se, but the thing that should stick out in your mind is the tribe of Judah. And the thing that should stick out in your mind is the thoroughness and completeness of God's faithfulness in keeping His word all the way back to Abraham. Did you notice in the verses that we read, for the first time in Genesis, all three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then through Jacob's 12 sons came the whole historical development of the Old Testament around the 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes show a prominence in the book of Revelation as well. The leader of them all, Judah. The one who is probably remembered best of all, Joseph. Because Joseph was remembered through his two sons, Manasseh, known as the one of reconnection, and Ephraim, transformation. Speaking of the forgiveness and the love and the faithfulness of God in the way He dealt with Joseph. Now it's an impressive list to be sure. And it has a lot of practical insight as you study through the history and the kings and chronicles and on through the prophets in seeing the tribes and how they relate. How they relate to each other and how they relate to their enemies and how they relate to the plan of God. The most prominent, of course, being Judah, and second most, Joseph. Well, with all of that said, so much for the telephone list. But think about God's infinite wisdom that goes all the way back to Genesis 12 and the promise that He gave to Abraham, and how now through the book of Genesis it has come through Jacob and the 12 sons to proceed forward. And notice how the focus keeps going back to the promised land. We don't get to that until Exodus. We don't get the full understanding of how God accomplishes it all through the 12 until we get to Exodus and Leviticus together. But notice Jacob's death. As we come, he was greatly honored by being mourned for 70 days. Did you know that the greatest Pharaoh was only mourned 72 days? Jacob was mourned for 70, even by the Egyptians. Because of the work of Joseph and because of being Joseph's father. And what an interesting connection that we see. And we find that Joseph gets Pharaoh's permission to bury his father back where the father wanted to be buried, back in the Holy Land, back in Canaan. He buries him in the cave of Machpelah in Canaan. And isn't it interesting? Wouldn't you love to have seen that funeral procession? All the way from Egypt, all the way up into Canaan, not just the 12 tribes and their families, but everything but the kids and the sheep and the goats and the herds, along with Pharaoh's elders and household slaves and all of those people. The question I have to ask is, who took care of the kids? Who was in the nursery? We're not told. The whole group, even of the Egyptians, going back. What an honor. What a testimony. And to think about God having made a little promise back to Abraham. And He's faithful in keeping it all the way through Isaac and Jacob and now to Joseph. And to see God's faithfulness through it all. But then we have given a little interesting shift in the scene. After the funeral is all over and everything gets back to quote-unquote normal, we find Joseph and his brothers in a conversation together, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 50, which we read. And give a little attention to what it says there. The brothers notice that the father's dead, and they are still concerned about is Joseph going to get revenge on us? Now that Dad's gone, now that Dad's been buried, could it be that Joseph will bear a grudge against us and pay us back for all the wrong that we did to him? Now think how many years ago that had taken place. Think of the conversations they've had with Joseph. Think of the assurance that Joseph had already given them that he has forgiven them. And yet they have this fear. They feel the sting of the fear of Joseph's revenge and wrath. Haven't had it happen too often, but in a previous church we had a situation where when the family got together and the oldest of the sons of the person who had passed away were afraid that maybe that son would get mad and take revenge on them. And there was a total lack of forgiveness and an understanding that went back way back in the family history. And it was almost a portrait just like we see here with Joseph's brothers. But don't you love Joseph's answer? Even when the brothers promised to be his servants, if you'll just show us mercy. You know the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. And Joseph shows both. He shows mercy toward them, and he shows grace. Even though they promise to be his servants, if he'll just show mercy, Joseph weeps. It really touched him. He was a man of compassion, a man of love and concern. He's been through all the stuff that he's been through, all because of those brothers and what they did to him. And yet, having suffered the pain and agony that he's gone through, he extends forgiveness. Both Romans 12:19 and Hebrews 10 verse 30 remind us that God is the one who takes care of the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay in his time, in his way. But Joseph is caused to weep. He says, I'm not God. I'm not going to take God's job. It's God to bring any revenge if there's any. It's God who is the one that is going to work. I'm going to show love and grace. No anger. No bitterness. No hurt. Wow. What a picture. A Joseph with no bitterness, no anger. And notice it comes toward the end of Joseph's life. And it shows indeed that he was a man who finished well. You know, far too often when we think about finishing well, we think of finishing our project, finishing our goal, finishing what God has for us, finishing God's plan. But have you ever thought about the fact that finishing well involves an attitude and a certain characteristic of life? One of the greatest demonstrations of finishing well is a life that has no regrets, holds no revenge, no bitterness, no hurt, but just a peaceful passing into the Lord's presence. And Joseph is the picture of that. He weeps and he extends his forgiveness. Do your family members know you as one who is full of grace and forgiveness? Are you one who has demonstrated it to your family, who has said it? Or are there bitternesses or resentments? In a discussion with a couple, and I was told this by a funeral home attendant, and it was not of anyone in our church, so don't think I'm trying to point at anybody here. But he said, you know, one of the most sorrowful things is when we have the family together and we discover there are certain family members that won't sit with other family members because of something that so-and-so did a certain number of years ago, and they've never forgiven. And there's I'd never sit next to that person. No, I don't want any part in that. And showing that bitterness, that lack of forgiveness. Oh, beloved, that's not the way to finish well. To finish well is to be as Joseph, who extends the forgiveness and shows a life of love and of grace. And that's why we can see that Joseph enjoys his years as a granddad and as a great-granddad in verses 22 and 23. He reminds his brothers that God will take care of them. And he even tells them that God will bring his people Israel up from Egypt back to the land which he had promised to Abraham. He brings it back to the reality of realizing that all these things that have happened don't just stop with us. It goes all the way back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. All the promises that God has made. And God will be faithful to complete it. God will bring his people up from Egypt to the land he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hanging on to that great promise of God. He left his brothers with encouragement, and he left them with a reminder of God's tender faithfulness. Verses 24 and 25. And notice how it repeats the statement, God will take care of you. Picked up by a hymn writer who wrote, God will take care of you. Through all the way, we're able to trust Him as we trust and obey. So in verses 22 through 26, we get the completion of his life. He had asked for his family to embalm him and place his body in a coffin in Egypt. Later, we know his descendants bury his bones in the promised land near Shechem. They would do so in the parcel of land that Jacob had bought and given to him, perhaps under Abraham's oak. The expression of Joseph's faith in God's promise provides a fitting conclusion to the whole book of Genesis. Finishing with that wonderful little phrase, God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised in an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. All three patriarchs put together in a list the first time right here in Joseph. Let me put this together in some lingering lessons to try to bring all of this together, even the long list. And one of the things that stands out is to grow old free of bitterness is to finish well and to leave a fine gift. How can you finish well? How can you and I be about the business of honestly finishing well in our lives now? Would you turn with me to Ephesians and get the practical word from the Scripture? Don't just take it from the preacher. Look at it in God's Word. In Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, this is how to finish well. Wherever you are in your life, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Did Joseph do that? He sure did. Right up to the end. According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. To be free of bitterness is to finish well. To follow those characteristics that Paul outlines in Ephesians 4 is the way that we can finish well. Secondly, finishing well requires us to be right with God and right with man. You'll never finish well in your life, whatever your career, whatever your purpose, whatever your life, you'll never be able to finish well. Finishing with the kind of accomplishment and fulfillment that only God can give. You'll never do that unless you're right with God first, and then right with man. Having trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. If you've never trusted Him, you'll never finish well. Guaranteed. And the only way to finish well is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him, to thank Him for dying in your place and taking your place on the cross that you might have eternal life. By believing in Him, He provides forgiveness. He provides a place that He's personally preparing. What a wonderful Savior. And what a wonderful reminder to finish well, being right with God and being right with man, with that genuine humility that completely submits to God and relies on God's promises and provision. Thirdly, being a faithful servant means finishing well, leaving a legacy of forgiveness and grace remembrances. Think about that as you think about your day-to-day life. No matter how old or how young you are, you should desire to finish well, and God shows us the example in the man Joseph. From the life of Joseph, we can get some very important, crucial finishing points. First of all, a faithful loyalty to God under all circumstances. You heard people say, well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? No, we are to be loyal to God whatever the circumstances. Even Joseph. See, the brothers thought, because of what we did to you, you're going to get back at us. And Joseph had already been through that and had learned the value of a loyalty to God under whatever circumstances. And he didn't hold a grudge against his brothers. Secondly, patient faith and its rewards. That's a characteristic of Joseph. If you were called on to give the graveside service for Joseph, you'd have to say, here's a guy that was faithfully loyal to God under all circumstances. Here's one who had a patient faith and its rewards. And isn't it interesting that when we conclude the life of Joseph, it talks about how he enjoyed his kids and his grandkids? The rewards that God brought him. And remember the names of Manasseh and Ephraim. God has made me forget, and God has provided the plan and the forgiveness. But there's a third, and that is the road to victory comes through humble service. You come to the end of the story of Joseph, and it's certainly a victorious conclusion. He comes to the victory of seeing the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To see that God is faithful in keeping His word. It shows us the road to victory, the road to mastery, the road to judicial authority. His humble service. Being a humble servant before the Lord. The book of Genesis, like the Old Testament in microcosm, ends by pointing us beyond its own story. Joseph's dying words epitomize the hope in which the Old Testament and the New Testament both speak. In the New Testament, the word is at the end of Revelation. Words where the Lord says, yes, I'm coming quickly. The words of Joseph, God will surely visit you. And in the New Testament it responds, I'm coming quickly. Hallelujah. What a wonderful story. And what a wonderful profile we see as we put it all together. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the way it is so relevant and practical. Oh, Father, take these words and these somewhat hurried moments with a lot of facts, and a lot of stuff. And yet, Father, your truth so beautifully shining through. Use that truth, Father, to minister to each heart, that we may take seriously your word and that we may finish well like Joseph, that we may demonstrate that patient loyalty to you and to your word, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happens. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and thanks, for we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen and Amen.